We need the Bible more than we think we do. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor Ryan, you always talk about the Bible all the time. Like, isn't that, you know, a little bit obvious? But even with that, even being in a strong Bible-centered church where we take the Word of God very seriously, the fact is, in the hustle and bustle of our lives, we can easily lose track of the greatest resource that we have at our disposal. We need the Bible more than we think we do. It's essential. That was very clear to my friend Willie T., William Tyndale, who back in the 1500s in England spent his time working to translate the Bible out of Greek and Hebrew into English. He got into an argument with a nobleman about this issue. The nobleman actually said, we could do without the word of God as long as we have the word of the Pope. That was his position. And Willie T. Gently corrected him. He said, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of Scripture than you. He said, listen, if God grants me the time and the life, I'm gonna get the Scripture into English so that the common plowboy will know more of it than this nobleman did. William Tyndale had experienced the Spirit of God using the Word of God because he had access to the Bible. He had studied Greek and Hebrew and had access then to these editions of the Bible that had just come out in the scholarly circles of Oxford and Cambridge. And so he had gotten his hands on the Scriptures. And as he read it, not reading about the Scriptures, but reading the Scriptures, the Spirit of God changed his life. The Spirit of God convicted him of his sin. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to help him. So when he did finally get that translation initially accomplished, he wrote in the introduction, advising the believer, he said, listen, the Word of God is for the believer. He said it this way, the nature of God's Word is that whoever reads it or hears it, will immediately begin to make him every day better and better. He said, listen, believer, the Word of God, if you will read it, if you will value it, if you will listen to it, it will help you. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that we need. But let's just be honest, oftentimes we neglect the Word of God. And that's because we are broken people living in a broken world. Here are some common reasons we might be neglecting the Word of God. The oldest reason is this. We don't believe that we need it. This is Satan's scheme in the garden. Did God really say? You remember that? Did God really say? He causes Eve and Adam to doubt the words of God. He causes them to question, oh, is that even what? Do I need that? And then Satan offers an alternative word, a different message that tragically they believed. Maybe in our lives, we are living like we don't believe we need it. Now, I know you're here at Green Pond Bible Chapel on a Sunday morning, so you would say, yes, I believe I need the Word of God. But does your life show that you believe that you need the Word of God? Another reason we neglect the Word of God is we are distracted by worldly pursuits. You know, the Bible is like this thing, oh yeah, I know it's good for me. It's like... Lindsay really wants me to be taking vitamin C, okay? And this is a long story. I'm just letting you into the inner sanctum of the parsonage here. And I don't value it as much as she does, okay? And she knows that. It's very obvious. But in my heart, I know it's good for me, right? But it's just like I neglect it. You know, I'm too busy doing other stuff. I'm mowing the lawn. I'm dealing with the kids. We're driving over. We're dealing with you people. Like, we got all this stuff going on. Like I don't have time to remember to take my vitamin C or whatever. But isn't that how it is with the Word of God for us sometimes? We're busy people, and we just get distracted by worldly pursuits, not even sinful pursuits. We're just busy. Another reason we might neglect the Word of God is we don't want to deal with our sin. Listen, every page of the Bible will confront us in areas where we fail. The Bible is an encouraging book. There is eternal hope offered on its pages. But the fact is, if you read the Bible honestly, it will get into your kitchen. And through it, the Spirit of God will convict you of sin. And most of us know that. And so sometimes we're just hesitant to be getting into God's Word because, frankly, we just don't want to clean up what we know we need to clean up. We don't want to take care of that business. Sometimes we neglect the Word of God because it's just hard to understand. Now, most of the Bible is very easy to understand, actually, but there are some places that can be challenging and difficult to understand what's going on here and why does it matter. The fact is, for those reasons, and I'm sure many others, we may struggle neglecting the greatest resource on earth. How would you describe the Bible to someone? You know, sometimes I think we treat the Bible like we treat Shakespeare. This is the thing about Shakespeare. Everybody knows Shakespeare is awesome. Once more, under the breach, like, absolutely, you know, Henry V, look it up. Anyway, we love Shakespeare. We think, oh, it's really difficult to understand, and almost nobody reads Shakespeare, right? Oh, yeah, Shakespeare is great. I mean, I'm not reading it, but, you know, somebody should. And honestly, if we could make another movie about it, that'd be, like, really helpful. Like, let's do the movie version, and then, you know. But, I mean, okay, there's up-to-date translations of Shakespeare. Listen, Shakespeare is classic literature, and it may inspire you, but it is not inspired by God. Sometimes we think of the Bible like Shakespeare. They go, oh, yeah, it's really good, and sometimes it's hard to understand, and, you know, maybe one day I'll get around to it if I get some free time. But what you're holding is not classic literature. What you're holding is a message from heaven to earth, gifted by the Spirit of God for our benefit. We need the Bible more than we think we do. And that brings us to Ezra chapter 7. In this passage, God will challenge us this morning about whether or not we value his word. Now, this is where we are in the story in Ezra, right? So Ezra is about the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. So they've been in exile in Babylon, which has become Persia, and God puts it in the heart of the Persian king Cyrus to decree that they are allowed to go back. And then he puts it in the heart of the Persian king Darius to allow them to continue the work of rebuilding the temple. And of course, we find in that there's challenges involved, of course, but the people of God respond to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and they do this work of rebuilding the temple. They rebuild the altar, they have a delay, they finally rebuild the temple, they dedicate the temple, that's where we were last week, and we're thinking, yes, mission accomplished, they've made it. They're back to the land, they've rebuilt the temple, the sacrifices are going, the Levites are functioning, the work is done. And yet finally in chapter 7, we are introduced to Ezra. Ezra's job, his only job, was to teach the people of Israel the Bible. Why was this necessary? Well, what we're going to see this morning is the work of restoration wasn't done when the temple was finished. Because the primary work of restoration wasn't a physical construction project, it was a spiritual construction project. And as great as the temple was, the temple couldn't do what the word of God could do. So you have your Bibles there. Let's look at chapter 7, and we're going to see how this unfolds. And it's a really powerful chapter that points us to the centrality of God's word. Chapter 7, verse 1, after these events, so that's the dedication of the temple, after the work had been completed, after these events, and in fact, it's like 60 years after, we'll find out, okay? So after these events, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra, Sariah's son, Azariah's son, Hilkiah's son, Shalom's son, Zadok's son, Ahitub's son, Amariah's son, Azariah's son, Mariah's son, Zerahiah's son, Uzzi's son, Buki's son, Abishua's son, Phinehas's son, Eleazar's son, the chief priest Aaron's son, came up from Babylon. Okay, so pause there, verse 6 real quick. Who cares about his genealogy, right? This is what's going on. In returning from exile, it was important for the people of God to be able to trace their genealogy to know what tribe they were from. It was essential for a Levite to know that they were indeed from the tribe of Levi so they could serve the Lord. But here, we're not just finding out that Ezra was a priest. We're finding out that Ezra was from a line of priests that were known for their faithful, exemplary service, even unto death. I'm going to highlight three names from that list for you, the ones that we know the most about. Sariah, that's in verse 1. He was the priest who was on call, the high priest who was on call when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and he was killed. He was put to death when that happened. So he faithfully served to the end until his death. We could skip down to talk about Zadok in chapter 2. Zadok was established as a high priest during the time of King David when David's son Absalom had kicked him out and tried to take over the throne while David was still alive. And he had a high priest that helped him in that, Abiathar. And so Zadok was the one that was faithful, and he, like, you know, replaced him. He was like the faithful high priest that served King David. And then finally in verse 5, Phinehas. Phinehas is well known from the time in the wilderness because he was faithful to and very zealous in exhorting the people not to compromise and give into idolatry, especially with those Moabite gods and goddesses, but to stay faithful to the Lord. So this guy has the pedigree, right? It's like he's got the pedigree. This genealogy certifies Ezra as a faithful, he comes from a faithful line of priests. And so he comes up from Babylon. That's the terminology to get back to Israel with the exiles. He's a later, you know, in a later installment. But notice in verse 6 what we find out about him. So he came up from Babylon, but he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So he's a skilled scribe. He doesn't actually function as the high priest, and he doesn't serve in the temple. His service is dealing with the word of God specifically. He was a skilled scribe who could understand and, as we'll see later, could teach the word of God. He brings along with him some other servants for the temple, verse 7. Some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants accompanied him to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month during the 7th year of the king. He began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the 1st month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, since the gracious hand of his God was on him. We'll see that phrase recurring in Ezra. Verse 10, now Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey it, and to teach its statutes and its ordinances in Israel. We see in verse 10 Ezra's purpose, and this is actually the key verse for the whole chapter. Indeed, maybe even the key verse for the whole book. Ezra determined, he purposed in his heart, he resolved, he decided what he was going to be about in his priestly service. And there are three goals that he has. The first is to study the law of the Lord, literally to pursue the law of the Lord. He is going to chase hard after the word of God. He is, because he's chasing hard after God. And so he's going to put in the work. He's going to put in the time and the hours. And this was his vocation. So he's going to spend hours and hours, day upon day, wrestling with the word of God, understanding what it means. So he's purposed in his heart to study the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord, I think there refers to more than just the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. I think it refers to all of God's word that was available up until that point. So yes, the work of Moses, but then also the work of other prophets. And he said, I'm going to study the law of the Lord. I'm determined to do that. But then secondly, he says, I determined in my heart, or Ezra determined in his heart, to obey it, to do it. The order matters here. He says, I'm going to study the word of God. Primarily, it's not just to teach it, but before I get to teaching it, I'm studying the word of God to obey it so that I know what I need to do, so that I have wisdom for living. So Ezra has this special role as the skilled priest to come and proclaim the word of God, not just to study it for the benefit of others, but to study it for his own benefits, so that he can obey it. But then, of course, third, to teach it. So to study it, to obey it, and then to teach its statutes and its ordinances in Israel. Ezra says, yes, I'm going to pursue the word of God, not just for knowledge sake, but just so that I can obey it. But then also, not just so I can obey it, so that then I can proclaim it to the people of God so that they can obey it. So we see this clear outline, and that's exactly what we're going to see Ezra do. He pursues the word of God, he's going to obey it himself, and he's going to call the nation to obey it. That's how crucial this restoration project is, and that's how crucial the word of God is to the restoration project. It's really, I think, simple, the main idea of this chapter. The people of God need the word of God. The people of God need the word of God. Now, the word of God is irreplaceable in this mission to restore spiritually the people of Israel. The word of God is irreplaceable in our lives as we seek to pursue the Lord and pursue spiritual life. So again, we said it's not even replaced by the temple, although the temple is helpful and important, but the temple can't do what the word of God can do. Now, in our lives, we're not so much looking to the temple. And of course, we praise God for like a blessing with wonderful facilities as a church, and that is a huge, you know, stewardship that God has given to us. But I hope that you're not thinking, oh, this building is going to, like, you know, make me holy. I spent a lot of time in this building. It doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that. So, but we have to beware, because sometimes we do get caught up in externals. And we see it this way culturally. If you ask people anonymously, what do you value in a church? Often people will say, I value this program or that program. I value the facilities that they have, the ministries that they offer, the ease of use of their parking lot, like, you know, how comfortable the room is when we're there for worship, like all these things. And far down the list, we find, oh yeah, and they should eventually get to the Bible at some point, right? The people of God need the Word of God. When you're thinking about what do you need in a church or what do you need to grow spiritually, the number one thing on your list must be access to the Word of God clearly taught. That's what I need. I've got to have access to the Word. Listen, the plowboy needs it as much as the nobleman needs it. Everybody needs it. And so it's got to be number one on the list. The restoration process that was going on with Israel, if you just looked at externals, it looked great. They're doing great. The temple's rebuilt. Sacrifices are being offered. But they were not yet spiritually restored. And we'll see it in the chapters to come. There is disobedience of the Lord, idolatry happening in this group of exiles who returned. We can't get distracted by externals. The Word of God is irreplaceable as our number one source of spiritual help. Other resources that God has provided in the history of the church are most helpful when they point us back to the Word of God. Now, I'm not against other resources, of course not. But it was George Mueller that said, for every page you read out of another resource, you need to read 10 pages out of Scripture. And I think his proportion is, like, I don't know the math behind it, but I'm pretty sure it's right. Like, we just, yes, other resources are helpful, but those other resources cannot replace the Word of God. They can maybe shed light on the Word of God and help us understand it, but it's the Word of God that we need that transforms us. The Word of God is irreplaceable because only the Word of God shows us our sin. Only the Word of God shows us our sin, and only the Word of God delivers the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation through the Messiah of Israel, and his name is Jesus. I mean, you're not going to get that help. Now, you might get that help from other resources because they're quoting the Bible. Praise God for that. But the fact is, it comes from the source. The Word of God is irreplaceable because the Spirit of God uses it to lead us in repentance, to show us what he's called us to guide us spiritually as to what are we supposed to be doing with our lives, what decisions should we be making. The people of God need the Word of God. And listen, just so we're clear, we value the Word of God because we value God. So just to make it like really clear, so the Bible is not a book of magic spells. Like you just open it up and like, ooh, I can read a verse and like, you know, it's like a magic spell that all of a sudden is going to change a situation in my life. No, it's not a book of magic spells. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about it. The natural person, the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can't understand the Scripture. That doesn't mean they can't understand the sentences. It means they can't believe it. They don't get it, right? But you and I can get it because of the gift of the Spirit of God. So it's not a book of magic spells. We value it because it's God's Word, because we love Him. Therefore, we should value it. So value it. Listen, this is going to be shocking. It's going to blow your mind. This morning at church, Pastor Ryan said we should read the Bible. No, but honestly, you should read the Bible. And some of you are like, that's really actually kind of hard for me because I have a busy life and I got to commute and I got to this and I got to that. Absolutely. Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. I mean, nowadays, the glory of technology in some ways is that you can listen to the Bible while you're driving. You can listen to the Bible while you're running. You can listen to the Bible while you're doing laundry. You can listen to the Bible while you're mowing the lawn. If you're not a great reader, that's fine. Listen to the Bible. Hear the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. We're not just reading it to read it. We're reading it because we want to know God. We want to know who He is and what He's done and what that means for us. So that means we think about it. You know, meditate means to chew on it. So chew on it. Think about it. Talk about it. Fire off a text to somebody. Hey, I read this verse. What's going on here? What does this mean? Like, think about it. Ponder it. Why? Because we love God and we know He loves us. Memorize it. Memorize the Bible. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Ryan, I'm too old to memorize the Bible. Yes, some of you are. Okay, I'll give you a pass on. No! Listen, it can be done. It can be done. And you know what? Okay, it's like some of you can memorize big chunks of the Bible. That will serve you well. When I was, what year was that? It had to have been 1999 to 2000, I memorized 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as an assignment in a class at Bible college. And those verses still serve me well to this day. And I don't know if I could do it word for word for you right now, but I'm just telling you that those verses are dear to my heart because I own them. You know, they belong to me amongst many others, right? So memorize the Word of God. Work at it. Start small. You just get at, you need it. You need it. But this is why we value the Word of God in our gatherings, why we sing songs informed by the Word of God, why we pray according to the Word of God, as Lou modeled for us today, as we preach. What are we preaching? Listen, there's a reason why we're not preaching Pastor Ryan's 7 tips for shopping at Costco. That's a TED Talk. You can find it online. I've got it. But no, we're not here for that. We're here to hear from God and His Word. Like, that's what we're here for. Because it's irreplaceable. We the people of God need it. That's why we value it in our conversations and in our discipleship. This is why we primarily are about biblical counseling. The counsel you need is from God's Word. And yes, sometimes God says in His Word, do this, and you don't want to do that. And so we're saying we need to help each other and encourage each other and put our arms around each other and say, listen, let's encourage you to do what God has called you to do because you believe Him, because you trust Him, because you love Him. And yes, it's hard for this reason and that reason, and we don't oversimplify things. Life is hard and it's messy, but we encourage and correct from the Word of God in our personal relationships because the people of God need the Word of God. It doesn't mean that there aren't helpful resources outside of the Word of God, but those all have to take a back seat to the priority, the primary source of our spiritual growth. You remember John 6, you know this moment. The crowd, Jesus says some hard things. Says, you know, they got to eat him, they got to drink him, like it's weird stuff. The crowd, they didn't like it. So the crowd starts to leave Jesus. They're walking away from Jesus. Jesus looks at the disciples and says, what about you guys? You going to go too? And Peter, this is an epic moment, okay? He says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's hard. We don't understand. Like, I know they didn't understand. Like, I don't understand it all. And yeah, people are abandoning the whole thing. But Peter just says to Jesus, you have the words. It's your words that we need. So where else are we going to go? Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we spend so much time in our lives listening to other voices because just casually or subtly or unintentionally, we've just drifted away from this fundamental truth that the people of God, more than anything else, need the Word of God. You need it. I need it. The elders have to have this attitude. And this is where Ezra's vocational role comes into play. The shepherds of the church must value his word. So by shepherds in our church, we're talking about vocational elders, pastors, and then the lay elders. That group, the shepherds, we must value his word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, elder qualifications. Elders must be able to teach. That means able to teach the word of God to the average person, to the care group, in a sermon, whatever. Elders need to be able to hold faithful to the message as taught to them and to encourage the body with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Elders must be committed to the message of grace, the content of the gospel, right? The message of grace, defending the church from those who distort the truth. That's Acts 20, verses 30 to 32. The elders of the church need to know and believe that the people of God need the word of God more than they need anything else. So Ezra is going to come. He's a qualified scribe. Okay, he's got the genealogy. He's got the chops in his DNA, right? And here he's coming. What is he coming to do? To pursue the law of God for his own spiritual benefit and for the benefit of the community. That's what he determined to do. That's exactly what the community needed for this restoration project. Now, just in case we wondered, is this just Ezra's thing or is it God's thing? Watch what happens with the Persian king in verse 11. This is the text of the letter King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest and scribe, an expert in matters of the Lord's commands and statutes for Israel. Okay, so just pause there for a second. Some of you have already figured this out. The book of Ezra starts with God changing the heart of Persian King Cyrus. Cyrus makes a decree, the people can come back. And then we have a problem with conflict over the rebuilding of the temple. And so there's that letter writing, you know, fiasco that we had the last few weeks. And God changes the heart of King Darius. And King Darius, they find that one letter of the decree of Cyrus, and Darius agrees with it, and he adds to it more money and more protection, so the temple is rebuilt. So God changed the heart of Persian King Cyrus. God changed the heart of Persian King Darius. Guess what's going to happen? God will change the heart of Persian King Artaxerxes. And so he gives a commission, a decree for Ezra to go back. This is crazy. A secular king who does not worship the God of Israel, God moved in his heart. Listen to what he decrees. Verse 12 and following. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of the God of the heavens. Even Artaxerxes calls him an expert. He knew he was a Bible nerd. He's like, this guy, he's like, he knows his Hebrew. Okay, greetings. I issue a decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including their priests and Levites, who want to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. You are sent by the king and his seven counselors to evaluate Judah and Jerusalem, watch this, according to the law of your God, which is in your possession. What? What? You, Ezra, go back, take whoever you want with you, and I authorize you, because Judah and Jerusalem was under the governing authority of the Persian government, I authorize you to evaluate Judah and Jerusalem, he says, according to the law of your God. The king says, take your Bible, go back there and sort them out. Verse 15, you are also to, well, this is, okay, it's going to cost something. You are also to bring the silver and gold the king and his counselors have willingly given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold you received throughout the province of Babylon, together with the freewill offerings given by the people and the priests to the house of their God in Jerusalem. Then you are to be diligent to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, along with their grain and drink offerings, and offer them on the altar at the house of your God in Jerusalem. You may do whatever seems best to you and your brothers with the rest of the silver and gold according to the will of your God. Not only does he say, Ezra, go back and sort them out with the word of God, here's a budget. Here's some money. Take the money. Buy some sacrifices. Take the rest. Do whatever you want. Okay? Verse 19. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles given you for the service of the house of your God. Technical note. They had taken things from the temple when the Babylonians destroyed it earlier. Those had already been returned. So what are these articles? These are new gifts. The Persian king and his council apparently authorized new utensils of gold and silver to be made and offered to be used at the temple in Jerusalem. So again, it's more financial investment. Verse 20, you may use the royal treasury to pay for anything else needed for the house of your God. That's literally in Hebrew. Actually, it's Aramaic. It literally says the HVAC system, I think is what it says. I'm pretty sure it's just a mistranslation. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, whatever else you need for the house of God, like use the royal treasury. All right, keep going. There's more. Verse 21. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers in the region west of the Euphrates River. Whatever Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of the God of the heavens. Have we heard that a few times already? Asks of you must be provided in full, up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of oil, and salt without limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of the heavens must be done diligently for the house of the God of the heavens, so that wrath will not fall on the realm of the king and his sons. Now, listen. The Persians are hedging their bets. They would do this for multiple gods of multiple nations just because they wanted to stay in every god's good grace. That's the idea. So he's not like a true believer. But God moved in his heart to send Ezra equipped with the money because God has a bigger plan in mind. Notice verse 24 to the end there, 26. Be advised that you do not have authority to impose tribute, duty and land tax on any priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. No taxing them. And you, Ezra, according to God's wisdom that you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to judge all the people in the region west of the Euphrates who know the laws of your God and to teach anyone who does not know them. Appoint judges who are knowledgeable in the word of God so they can apply it to people's lives. And if people don't understand it, teach the judges, teach the people. Verse 26, anyone who does not keep the law of your God and the law of the king, let the appropriate judgment be executed against him, whether death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. He could punish people for not listening to his sermons. That's what I'm talking about. Right? Now, we chuckle about it. This is a pagan king authorizing Ezra, an expert in the Old Testament, to travel back, all expenses paid, to instill a government over the land of Judah that is equipped with knowledge of the Word of God to apply the Word of God to their situation. Listen, it's not just that the people of God need the Word of God, it's that God provides for his people. We see that God has provided for their spiritual growth in this gift. And brothers and sisters, you need to know today that God has provided for your spiritual growth. There's a reason why we're supposed to see this pattern. Well, God's at work over here for the sake of the spiritual health of his people. And God's at work over here with this king for the sake of the spiritual health of his people. And God's another king. He's still at work for the sake of the spiritual health of his people. And you just have to be convinced by the word of God today that God loves you enough to give you the resources you need so that you can grow spiritually. He does. He does. Is this not what we see in the gospel? The people of God need the word of God. And you know what? The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he died for your sins. And he rose from your dead so that anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus received the gift of eternal life. They received the gift of salvation. They are born again. They are made alive in Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, that's the big gift. It goes for eternity. He's given it to us in Jesus. This passage anticipates that greater restoration work that the Messiah accomplishes for us. The Word of God became flesh, and we all are dependent on that work for our forgiveness. And if you've never trusted in Christ, let today be the day that you get to open that present and celebrate that gift of salvation. It's for you. But that's not all. This is what's so remarkable. In Romans chapter 8, we read it earlier, but Romans chapter 8, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Yes, praise God. The word became flesh. Then Paul says this, how will he not also with him grant us everything? God cares about your spiritual growth. Yes, he cares about the forgiveness of your sins. Absolutely, he's provided that in the gospel. But the gospel is not just about your forgiveness. It's about your sanctification and glorification. Growing in holiness and achieving what our ultimate goal is, being blameless in the image of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever experienced the deal where when you were a kid at Christmas, where you got the big thing that you really wanted. Okay, 99% of the time, the big thing that kids want for Christmas always requires batteries. Can I get an amen, dads? Man, that's the worst, right? But anyway, so this is my illustration here. And I have spent like a lot of Christmas mornings or even Christmas Eve evenings, you know, working hard, making sure that we had the batteries that we needed for the gifts that were being given. Okay, and dads, especially, you know what I'm talking about. So there's that effort that goes in. Now, the gift is the big deal. Like, that's the thing. You know, the Transformer or the Jeep or the, you know, little toy Jeep you can drive around or whatever. Well, Jack was a Mini Cooper. Remember, we had the Mini Cooper. Like, whatever it was. Like, oh, the big thing, yes, absolutely. But that thing has to have batteries to work, right? Now, listen, what parent is going to go to all the trouble to get that big gift, which back then we had to stand in line on Black Friday out in the cold overnight and all that stuff. Like, you had to do all that stuff to get this gift. What parent is going to give them that gift and then just be like, eh, well, that's it. No batteries for you. Could you imagine? What a Scrooge. Bah humbug, man. Like, that's the worst. And I know some of us have taken trips to the store to get batteries on Christmas Eve. That's how committed we are to the joy of our children, right? We've been there. But listen, I'm just telling you that this is exactly the illustration that Paul has, like something like that he has in his mind. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. God has given us the greatest gift in Jesus, his only son, who died for our sins. We have that already. You think he's not going to give you batteries? Think he's not going to provide for your spiritual growth, your sanctification, your glorification? And that's what God's doing with Ezra. He changes the heart of the pagan king to send Ezra with all the funds that he'll need to go back to Israel to teach people the word of God, because that's how badly they need it. That's how essential it is to the gift. They've got to have spiritual restoration, and it comes through the word of God. God has provided for your spiritual growth. That pattern hasn't changed. With what? Well, he has gifted you the spirit-inspired word of God, right? So here it is. I hope you have a copy of the Bible in your lap. If you don't have a copy, we have copies that you can take. You should get a physical copy, all right? Take a physical copy of the Bible. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God in a way that no other document on earth is. Okay, this is it. So he's gifted you this. But that's not all. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has gifted you the indwelling Holy Spirit. The author of this book indwells you. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in 1 Corinthians 2 that he illuminates this to you. He helps you get it, believe it, respond to it. That's why often we pray that way. Holy Spirit, help us respond to the Word of God, because that's what the Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin. He teaches us the truth. How? He uses the Word of God. One misunderstanding by some Christians today is they separate the work of the Spirit of God from the Word of God. And they think, oh, the Spirit of God is going to give me a vision. The Spirit of God is going to speak to me in creation. And yes, we find in creation many good illustrations for what we read in Scripture. And yes, the Spirit of God may, you know, prompt us to a particular course of action. But the primary vehicle the Spirit of God uses in your life to teach you, to lead you, to guide you is the Word of God. This is it. And if you think you had a vision from the Spirit and it doesn't jive with Scripture, you stick with Scripture. And if you think God's telling you to do something that he says in your word not to do, he is not telling you to do that. So he's gifted us his word. He's gifted us his Spirit to understand it. He's gifted us translators to translate it, like my friend Willie T, amongst others. And those translators have done hard work to provide an accessible version of the Bible that you can understand when you read it. And guess what? He's also caused that translation to be spread around and actually to be published and to be disseminated across the earth through the works of churches seeking to spread the gospel. And he's filled churches with Spirit-indwelled people who have spiritual gifts to help one another pursue the Lord as they look into his word together. Those are your batteries. That's what God has given you. He's gifted you. And is your Bible sitting on the shelf collecting dust? Is your Bible neglected? I guarantee you, there are parts of the Bible that are fuzzy to you just because you just haven't put in the time. God loves you enough to provide for your spiritual growth. He loves us. That's why he's provided for us. The same hand of the same good God that was on Ezra, that's that terminology, okay, the same hand of the same good God that was on Ezra is on us. The question you have to ask this morning is, how will you respond to this good gift? How will you respond to God's gift of his word? That's actually where the story we're going to see unfold in the rest of Ezra and in Nehemiah. How do the people respond to the word of God? There's a chance you're here this morning and you know that there's a part of your life that is not in line with what God calls you to in his word. You know it. It's black and white on that issue, okay? And you know it. And this is the challenge, okay? The question is, do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? If you believe that God has spoken to us through his word, then you need to repent of your sin and you need to change. And maybe you're here this morning and you have been stubborn in resisting God's word. Maybe you're just like playing ignorant, like, oh, I'm ignoring those verses. I don't want to think about that issue in the word of God. But deep down, the issue here is one of spiritual rebellion. And I just want to encourage you that this is a blessed and a good gift from God, but sometimes we are in sinful rebellion against God just by closing it. We just don't want to hear because we don't want to change. We don't want to repent. We don't want to do that work. And when we do that, it grieves the Spirit of God and it leads to spiritual damage in our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you this morning, humble yourself, get on your knees, confess your sin to the Lord, and ask him to help you. Repent. Change. Turn away from that sin for God's glory. There are things in our lives that we prioritize more than spiritual health, okay? Just a few here. We might prioritize physical health more than spiritual health. And now I wish I hadn't said that thing about the vitamin C, but whatever. This is not an either or. So it's not an either or. However, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I think generally speaking, we need to be good stewards of our bodies. However, you can easily get caught up with the thinking of our culture, which is that your physical health is everything. Bodily training of the body has limited benefit. Not no benefit, it does have some benefit. But godliness is always beneficial. I'm going to say it out loud. Your spiritual health is more important than your physical health. Your spiritual health is more important than your physical health. Because godliness, it holds promise for the present life. Spiritual health helps you now, praise God, right? But spiritual health also helps you for eternity. You're getting ready for heaven, for the new earth, new Jerusalem. That's what we call a win-win, right? There's no downside. The fact is, you could get so caught up in your spirit, in your physical health, pursuing that, that you neglect your spiritual health and it will cause harm to you in this present life. So don't be that person, okay? Other things that we prioritize more than spiritual health, money, fairly obvious, right? Gaming, entertainment, television and movies, politics, sports, pleasure, food, drink, sleep. Like, those are good gifts from God. But the fact is, if we are so invested in them and we are so, passionate about them that we pursue them to the detriment of our spiritual health, they're an idol. Now they're not a gift anymore. Now they've become a false god for us. And so, listen, whatever it is that might be distracting you or that you might be prioritizing over your spiritual health, just hear the word of God from Ezra 7. It's so important. Your spiritual health is so important. God changed the heart of a king and sent a guy fully funded on a mission to teach the word of God to the people of God. If it was that important then, it's still that important now. Now, Ezra knew who was at the center of this mission. Watch how the chapter concludes, those last two verses. This is the first, the first words of Ezra himself we get in the whole book. But notice how Ezra responds to these events. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's mind to glorify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Ezra knew God had changed the king's heart and done this thing. So he knew where the credit went. He knew what was going on. But notice verse 28. God also, right? Blessed be the Lord God, who has shown favor to me before the king, his counselors, and all his powerful officers. How did Ezra even get into the palace? God blessed him. God was working. Ezra knew it. Notice his response. Verse 28, the very end. So I took courage because I was strengthened by the hand of the Lord my God, and I gathered Israelite leaders to return to me. There's a lot more to that story. We're going to get it in the chapters to come. But just notice what he says. So I took courage. This was a scary trip. He didn't know how the trip was going to go. He didn't know how he was going to be received by the people. It was a daunting task. And in fact, when he got there, he was going to find them in sin. But you know what? God's hand was with him. And so he said, all right, I'm going to get courageous. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to get to work. You see, ultimately, spiritual growth is God's work for his glory. He's doing that work in us. He's the one that changes the heart of the king. He's the one that gives Ezra the blessing with the government. And so as we grow, God gets the glory for it. The verbiage here emphasizes God's faithful covenant love. There's a technical term for that here about his showing favor. It's God's covenant love. He's faithful to show that covenant love to Ezra as he prepares him for this mission. You just need to understand that God cares about your spiritual health more than he cares about anything else about you. And so if he cares about it, we should care about it. What should you do this morning? Take courage. Okay, so we need to resolve. We need to decide that, yes, I'm going to value God and therefore value his word. I'm going to push forward to faith-driven obedience. We have our marching orders. Like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Okay, we got marching orders right here. Right, let's go. And you might ask the question, why am I hesitating to value the word of God? Why am I distracted? Why am I neglecting it? The people of God need the word of God. And that means we need the word of God. It was October 6th, 1536, when William Tyndale was captured through, there was a spy who tricked him. And it's a long story. He ended up doing all of his Bible translation work outside of England. because the king wouldn't give him permission to translate the Bible, and the bishop wouldn't give him permission to translate the Bible, so he fled to the continent in Europe, and he ends up in Germany and Belgium, and he ends up spending his time there working on Bible translation. One time they found him out, he lost a bunch of the translation work, had to start over. I mean, it was a saga in and of itself. But the fact is, some guy befriended him, and he thought he was a friend. Turns out he was a mole, and he led him to the authorities, and he was finally arrested. And then on October 6th, the day came for him to be executed. And so they drag him into the square there where they're going to do the execution. It was packed full with people. All the authorities are there, you know, kind of certifying that this guy is a danger to everybody. And here's this English guy in Belgium, you know, getting put to death. And they chained him up to the stake, and they burned him and strangled him and executed him publicly. Right before they lit the fire, this was his proclamation, the last words of his entire life. He says, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." To what? Open the King of England's eyes to the need for people to have access to the Bible. That was his prayer request. Can I tell you that within one decade, the Lord answered that prayer, and there was an official commission for a translation of the Bible to be done in English by the King of England. I mean, he paid for it with his life, and it's a sobering story, and I tell it to you just for this one reason. That's how much it costs for us to have the Bible in English 500 years ago. But brothers and sisters, that's how much it's worth. The people of God need the Word of God. You have it right in your lap. Question is, will you make use of it? Would you pray with me? We'll ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you for Ezra chapter 7, a remarkable chapter which shows us the work of restoration in your people is not done until their heart need has been addressed by your Word. We thank you for the reminder in this passage of how important your word is. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would love your word because we love you. Lord, we ask for help practically responding to this passage. Lord, help. If we need to get more consistent reading your Bible, help us. Lord, if we need to be faithful to hear the word, Lord, help us. Lord, if we need to take time to study the word and make time for that, Lord, help us. Help us to meditate on it, to memorize it. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to transform our lives as you have promised to do by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you love us so much that you have gifted us not only your son, but also with him freely everything else that we need. We thank you that, Lord, you have promised us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so we pray that you would help us to value our spiritual growth. Lord, to see it as of utmost importance in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who know that there's an area of their life where they need to change and submit to you by submitting to your word. I pray that you would convict them of their sin. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would urge them on, drive them to their knees, that they would confess their sin, lead them in repentance, and lead them to change for your glory and for their good. Lord, we're so spoiled with the access that we have to your word. Help us to make good use of it. Help us to treasure it because we treasure you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. We are going to respond together to the Word of God, singing by faith, an appropriate song that helps us think about the calling of the Christian life, responding to the Lord in faith. I'm going to be up here at the front hanging out after the service. If you want to talk or pray, please make your way down. I'd love to talk with you. But let's respond together to the Word of God by singing by faith.